Well, we're continuing on from last Sunday morning, and the subject is contending for the faith and slash the beast and slash Catholicism. Now, you didn't know that yet, because I didn't reveal all that Sunday morning, but that's where it's all at and where it's all going. And it'll be a continuation. We won't finish today, but we'll get a few more points laid down. So if you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 4, Hebrews 4, verse 14 through 16, says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." So this verse is telling us that we have access to God in prayer through Jesus. We don't need anybody else. We can go to God in prayer through Jesus. Another verse much like it, if you turn to 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. Says, "There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So, again, there is one mediator, Christ Jesus, and no other. So, we don't need to pray through anybody else. Matter of fact, the Bible has something to say about praying to the dead, and it's not good. That we should not be praying to the dead. Of course, Jesus is alive, and we acknowledge that, and we are told that he's the mediator through whom we are to pray. We've been led to believe that. For an example, the Catholic Church says that when we pray to Mary, it's no different than me asking one of you to pray for me. Well, it's a whole lot different, because you're still here. You're not in the abode of those that have passed on. And I'm not beseeching you from your grave to intercede for me. And we aren't allowed to ask anybody to pray for us who is beyond the grave, except Jesus. He is the mediator. So we'll keep that in mind. We'll probably touch on it again at some point. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. "And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Christians like Christ are living stones. We each are a part of a spiritual kingdom. So it's not like the Old Testament shadow of a physical kingdom. So we don't look for gorgeous buildings, marvelous buildings to go and wander at and think that we're in the temple of God. We are the temple of God. In Luke 17, 20, and 21 says, "Behold, the kingdom is within you." So if someone says to you, over here or over there, come and see. No, he says the kingdom of God is within you. And in Romans 14, 17, he tells us that the kingdom is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. See, that's not a physical thing. It's spiritual. Righteousness, peace, and joy are spiritual entities. And that is what the kingdom of heaven is made up of. It's within us. What need do we have then of religious show, of religion, in a place of worship, where you come and worship? How contrary to what we understand well here is that worship is 24 hours a day, wherever you're at. You don't come to a place to worship. You worship as you go. So if that's true, then there's no need for all this outward show of religion to worship God. It's all made up. So in verse 6 through 8, we read that, "For this is contained in Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumbled because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also upon it. So, this gets us back to what we were talking about Sunday morning, about the three choices in Matthew 16, verse 19. What is the rock that Jesus said he would build his church on? And this is one of my choices, is that Jesus is the rock. As well, then, the confession of him being the rock is also a rock, a confession we all make before we're baptized and born again. So, look at verse 9 here. It says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Peter is saying to the Christians, all Christians everywhere, that we are a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation, a peculiar people to God, peculiar from all the rest of the world. He has chosen us in him. So, what we've got to understand is that there is no priesthood inside of the priesthood. So, if we're all priests, then there are no other. There is not a special priesthood amongst us. We're all priests. And we'll get into it in a minute, but, you know, the Catholic Church, as I understand it, says that their priests are priests for ministry to the body. We're going to get into in a minute, what did God set up for the ministry to the body? Was it a special priesthood inside of the priesthood? Or was it from the body itself? We're going to look at that in just a few seconds here. Matter of fact, let's go to it. Acts 15. If you turn to Acts 15, and we're going to read verse 1 and 2. (Clears throat) some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate with them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and some others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders concerning this issue. So they do. Now, if you'll notice in verse 4, it says that when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. So the church is involved, the apostles and the elders. Now look at verse 6. The apostles and the elders came together to look into this matter. Verse 22. Verse 22. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church. Verse 23. The apostles and the brethren who are elders. And verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. So, of course, the inspired apostles are there. And they're involved very much in the decision-making process to these questions as to whether the Gentile, newly converted Gentile Christians had to keep the laws of Moses. And so the Holy Spirit, of course, working through the inspired apostles, gives his answer, and it is that we lay upon you no greater burden than these essentials. But what I want you to see here is, here at this time, early in the church, you see how God is involving the elders in having the whole church in on the conversation, because God knows that the apostles are not going to be there forever. And so this is a sharing of leadership, which eventually the apostles will all be gone. But by that time, from what we can see here, God has already put in place leadership to carry on. And that leadership are elders, of which we have the qualifications for to be an elder in the Scriptures. Not going to look at that today. We're not talking about the qualifications. Only that God has this leadership in place. He anticipates the time when the apostles would be gone. So they start sharing and bringing them in on the leadership and in on the decision-making right now with the apostles, so that it's an easy transfer of authority and decision-making when the apostles are gone. The elders are already in place. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4. And we'll start in verse 10. Ephesians 4, 10 through 16, if you're taking notes. He who descended is himself also he who ascended far above all the heavens, so that he might fill all things. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. You see, here's the purpose. He explained to you what these different offices, if you will, are for. He names them. Then he tells you what they're for. For the equipping of the saints, that's us, those who are sanctified Christians, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. In other words, so that we can all grow up in Christ as spiritual beings. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, but by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. And that's what we're talking about, isn't it? But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So, he names here that he sets in place these different offices, if you will, in the church to be carried out, and for the equipping, for the building up and maturing of the church, and that everybody really has a part in it. We all have a part in it, and we'll talk about that more in a minute when we talk about gifts. So let's go to Titus chapter 1, verse 5. Titus 1, 5. For this reason, Paul, writing to Titus, speaking to Titus, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. So, of course, the church at this point is meeting in homes in all the different cities. And so he's saying, as you go into these different cities to encourage and build up the brethren, I also want you to appoint elders in these local congregations as I had directed you to do. He had taught Titus, you know, what to look for in these people, to appoint them. If you look in Acts 14, Acts 14 verse 23, everything we're doing today's lesson is we're just setting some groundwork. We've got to lay some foundational stuff down, that we see what the scriptures say about these things, and then when the beast raises its head, we'll recognize it for what it is, because it won't be in harmony with what the scriptures are saying. So that's why we have to lay the foundations. Acts 14:23 says, when they had appointed elders for them in every church, having prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So here we see they appointed elders in every church. Okay, so these were the same ones that had been learning side by side with the apostles and were to become leaders in the congregations. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account. And let them do this with joy, not with grief, for this would be unprofitable to you. So, you'll notice that, and in every case, in the scriptures, where it talks about the elders, it is plural, elders. We never find in the scriptures one man having the leadership of a congregation to himself, for very obvious, dangerous reasons, which we're actually talking about on our subject. Okay? Now, let's look at Romans 12. Romans 12, and we'll start in verse 3 13. For through the grace given to me, Apostle Paul speaking, I say to everyone among you, do not think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or he who teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts, in his exhortation. He who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Who's he talking to? The church. Us. All of us. We all have different gifts according to the grace of God that he's given us. And he's instructing us how to use these natural gifts to his glory, to the furtherance and the cause of Christ, in the maturing and building up of the church. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians 12, 28 to 31. 1 Corinthians 12. He says, now you are Christ's body and individual members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. Then he asks, are all not apostles, are they? No. All are not prophets, are they? No. All are not teachers, are they? No. All are not workers of miracles, are they? No. All do not have gifts of healings, do they? No. All do not speak with tongues, do they? No. All do not interpret, do they? No. But earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you still a more excellent way. And of course, the more excellent way is love. But this list here is listing people with miraculous gifts. Romans 12 was speaking about our natural gifts that were not miraculous in nature. Now he talks about that God also gave miraculous gifts to start the church, to get the ball going. But he's making it very clear that not everyone has the same miraculous gifting, but they are sorted out to God's liking and his grace onto different people for a time. He says, but I show you a more excellent way. Now, let's go to chapter 13 and let's look at verses 8 through 13. He says, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, so you see now we're still dealing with the miraculous gifts. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, obviously miraculous, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Now you can understand what he's saying here. They didn't yet have the New Testament written out yet. This was still all coming together. So at the time that Paul's writing, they only knew in part, as things were revealed through the apostles and the prophets. So as these things are revealed by these very giftings that God gave, they're enlightened more and more. Today, we have the advantage of, we've got it all right here. All we've got to do is study for it, right? And the Holy Spirit in us to lead us. So, but he says, verse 8, love never fails, but if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away, for we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. The perfect, then, is, as James said, the perfect law of liberty. That's what the New Testament is. It's the perfect law of liberty or freedom in Christ. And so what Paul is saying here is when that comes, when they had the whole revelation together, then we can know even as we're known. We have the ability to understand everything God gives us pertaining to life and godliness, for the life that now lives and the life that is to come. It's all right here. So, you notice verse 10, he does not say when he who is perfect has come. People try to run that by and say, oh, when Jesus comes back, the second time, then these miraculous gifts will be done away. No. It says when that. Now, I don't refer to people as that. And he says, but when that which is perfect comes, or when the perfect comes, the partial, that is the partial knowledge that they had then, depending on miraculous gifts, would be done away. He says, when I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. Paul is comparing the miraculous gifts compared to the full revealed Word of God, making a comparison between, do you guys want to have some miraculous gifts among you and not have the New Testament? Or do you want to put those, what he now refers to as childish things, compared to the full revelation? Which do you want? Well, God's already decided for you. Those things are childish. And I'm sure a lot of people, if they were immature with their gifts, you know, might have acted like children about who's got the greatest gift. You know, and he deals with some of that stuff there too. Anyway, he says here now in verse 12, for now we see in a mirror dimly. See, then, at this time, they didn't have the full revelation. And so they could only see in the mirror dimly through what God revealed to the various ones with giftings to give revelations and things. But then, when that which is perfect has come, we've got it all, then face to face. It's just like we've read before here in 2 Corinthians 3. Let's just take that in real quick. That verse 18. But we all with unveiled face behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. Where is that mirror? What is that mirror where we behold the glory of the Lord? It's a complete revelation. So now, we can be transformed into that same image from glory to glory as we look at, into that mirror and see the face of Jesus. So he says back here now, where we are in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12, he says, for now we see in the mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now, faith, hope, and love abide. These three. But the greatest of these is love. See, faith comes by hearing the Word of God. So the more we is revealed, the more we understand, our faith grows. The more our faith grows, the more we understand, our hope grows. But the greatest, even over those things, is love. And that's why I said I'll show you a more perfect way. So, where then, so the Catholic Church says they have a priesthood for the ministration of the body, to minister to the body. Now, you tell me, and feel free to speak, I think we just looked at the ministry to the body. God set everything in place, leaders, and we all are to minister to one another with the giftings that we've been given. So, what's left? That we need a special priesthood inside of the priesthood. Anybody? That's the same thing I come up with. Can't think of anything. So when you read the scriptures and you see what God has set up, then you realize there is no place for a special priesthood inside of the priesthood to minister to the body. It's all made up. Can't find it in here. So,
one of the things too, I think, to support along with, I think you're right on. The Old Testament is very good about bringing out the duties of a priest. They did have a function that the people couldn't perform. So, once you see what that is, they judged things, they interceded, you brought the sacrifice to them. They are the only ones who could minister the holy things. They taught the people what was holy and profane, good and evil.
there. And that's what people don't know their Bibles. I mean, professing Christians of all makes do not know their Bibles, 90% of them. They have no idea. Go ahead. Go ahead, Jim. Well, the word Catholic means universal. The universal church is what they're claiming to be. The Catholic Church, the universal church. And
no Mary at all in the New Testament. Never mentions Jesus' mother, not one time in 50 years, 60 years, from Pentecost to John on Patmos. Yet you walk in the Catholic Church, there's going to be statues, icons,
right.
And her name, she's in Acts 1 because she's in the upper room. That makes that point. Acts 2, because they claim to be the original, like you said, universal, but also the original church.
Right.
Well, the church began, Acts 2, verse 38. Read all the way to the maps. Mary's name is never mentioned in the New Testament Bible. In 60 years of them writing it, over time, getting those
right.
set, knowing part, props,
right.
part.
Right.
Completed.
Right.
What an oversight to forget his mom. Come on. Unless maybe, I'll tell you what, people that pray to her, you know, if you could ask Mary now, and if one of them, somebody out there told me, you know, Mary, if there's so-and-so praying for you down there, he said, tell him he's got the wrong number. She don't take prayers. She wouldn't even think about it. No more than Jesus would have went in and did something he wasn't supposed to be doing. He was the Son of God, but he couldn't offer a sacrifice that foreshadowed his own sacrifice. Come on.
Now you tell me, I mean, Don, you and Helen would know. When they go and pray to Mary, don't they kneel down, bow down and pray to her? I'm assuming. So, I mean, it would not be unfair to say that when you pray to Mary, it's idolatry.
Oh, absolutely.
You are making her a god.
So she sits with Jesus.
Right.
She's right next to him.
Is that why?
That's the reason you pray to Mary, is so she can nudge Jesus and persuade him for you.
And that's why James and John couldn't sit on his left and right. It was already taken.
But she sits there, that's her position. And in Revelation, when you start to hear about the woman,
yeah.
and then the crown on her head,
yeah, right. Now, somebody had just seen them speaking on a TV show or something to this Catholic priest. And I didn't see it. Somebody else was telling me, I can't remember who, that, and they were trying to pass it off. This, they were asking about this praying to Mary. He says, it's no different than me asking you to pray for me. Oh, that's a big difference. You're trying to slide that one through, you know, is a huge difference. Just, yeah, you know, so. So then there is more than one mediator between God and man. Okay, so we'll leave it there for now. We're going to pick up on this again, and I want to remind you again, the reason we do this is because Jude said to. He said, contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. And long as this false teachings are going on, we need to continue to contend for the faith. So that people, if you're in it, you can come out of her, that you don't perish with her sins, or that you don't get entangled in it. You need to know these things. For the faith once handed down to the saints.
Always be ready to give a defense to those who ask you.
The reason of your hope. Yeah.
The reason for the hope that's given.
Yeah.
So, you know, the contending and the give a defense.
Right.
You know, maybe I'm watering it down, but somebody asks me, I give them the defense, I give them the word.
Right.
But it doesn't mean that I argue with them.
Yeah. Right.
That's kind of what I'm trying to say.
Yeah. No, and
be ready to defend your opinion with Scripture, right?
And to stand up for the truth.
Yeah.
You know?
Very much the same thing.
Right. And I mean, let's think about all the martyrs. Why did they die? For this very reason. They were contending for the truth. And it cost them their lives. So, well, God willing, we'll continue on with this. So we'll leave that right there.
Well, one more point.
Go ahead.
During the time of the Reformation, right before that, the Catholic Church slaughtered thousands of people that opposed them. Yeah. When they started baptizing the other people, broke off to baptize adults and not babies, all you got to do is read about those times during the right before the Reformation and during.
Right.
These trials were held in Zurich, Vienna. Because these were state churches, the Catholic
right.
Church.
Right.
If you taught anything different, they hauled you in, they cut your tongue out in the courtroom. Some of those are real graphic. It's history what they did, and burned people alive and drowned them and hung them if they opposed the Catholic Church and the Catholic doctrine. And there's a lot of Catholics say we're not proud of that history because it is history. You can Google it.
Hey, don't forget to put in the Crusades in there too. When the Orthodox Church called for the Catholic Church to come and help them with the Muslims who were taking the Holy Land over, and so they got a lot of blood in their hands there too in those Crusades. And then Jesus said, "Put away your sword." That if my kingdom were of this world, then we would fight. But it's not. It's a spiritual kingdom. So, you guys decide. You're the jury. We're going to keep laying the evidences of the scriptures out, and you decide. Okay.